Well, given that it's Resurrection Sunday, I am sort of taking a break from Galatians. So we're taking a break, sort of. There's a Galatians passage in our message for this morning. And that's exactly why I'm going where I'm going today, is because of my study and what we've been going through in Galatians. I want to consider this morning, what does it mean that he arose? What does it mean that he's raised from the dead, that the tomb was empty? And of course, that's not rocket science. Most of you are thinking it means he's not dead anymore. He was dead, but now he's not. He lives. And that's exactly right, and that's absolutely true. But there are some other things that are very clear in Scripture that his resurrection means, besides the obvious, that he ain't dead anymore. What are those things? And there's one in particular I want to get to in the end that I think we think very little about, even if we already know about it. There's a lot of passages, if you have an outline this morning you're going to be looking at, there's a lot of passages on here. We're not going to go through any of those passages in depth. As a matter of fact, there's one large passage we won't even look at together this morning, but I want to put it on there for you. The first passage we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 5. If you're here Friday, we read the same passage. They hung him on a tree. This is Peter speaking to the high priest, Sadducees, the leadership there in Jerusalem. They've already warned Peter once, stop preaching Christ. Stop preaching resurrection in the name of this man. Stop causing trouble. But since Peter, in the name of Christ, healed a lame man at the gate called Beautiful Temple, the people all knew something was going on. So the leadership was afraid to do much about it. So they just warned them and sent them on their way. Well, now they're arrested again. And this is what Peter says in verse 27 of Acts chapter 5. When they had brought them, so the Jewish leadership brought Peter and the others, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. See, you considered him accursed. And he did. He was. He was accursed of God. He became accursed for us who were under the curse. Also from Galatians, also from Friday. But, notice what it says there in verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Verse 31 says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So notice what we have here. They hung Christ on a tree. They nailed him to a cross. They said he was blaspheming, saying things that weren't true, that he was contradicting the truth about God, claiming to be God. So they had Pilate crucify him. And Peter says, but God raised him and has exalted him, putting him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The main thing I want you to see in this passage right now is that Christ's resurrection, Christ being raised from the dead, besides meaning that he's not dead anymore, means that God counted him innocent. Though hung on a tree, and it says in Deuteronomy, anyone hung on a tree is accursed by God. He was hung on a tree, but he was hung on a tree for a purpose, and that purpose was not to punish him for his sins, but that he would take the sins of his people upon himself. And he did that. But on the third day, God rose him, proclaiming him, declaring him innocent. Turn over a few pages in your Bible, probably, to Romans chapter 1. First four verses, right after the book of Acts comes Romans. First four verses of chapter 1, because that was Peter speaking. Here's Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, just as Mike read for us this morning in Luke 24. Jesus says to those guys, hello? Anybody in there? This was supposed to happen. The prophets talked about this. Paul's saying that same thing here. Concerning his son, verse 3 of Romans 1, descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Right there. His resurrection means that he was declared to be the Son of God in power. They said to him, on the night of his arrest, the morning of his arrest, they said to him, so tell us, because they couldn't get enough false witnesses to agree with each other, because you got to have at least two, right? They couldn't get that. We read this on Friday. They couldn't get those false witnesses to agree. So finally the high priest says to Jesus, just tell us, are you the Son of God? And he says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Blasphemy! And the high priest tears his clothes. What do you all say? He says to the council. They say he's guilty, deserving death. But here God raised him from the dead because he really is the Son of God. That means their charge of blasphemy against Jesus was wrong. His resurrection means he was innocent of that charge. He really is who he said he is. He's innocent. So the first thing is that the resurrection means that Jesus is innocent. Vindicated. He really is the Son of God. The second thing we saw in the Acts 5 passage, we have here in Romans 1:16. Paul now says about the gospel, regarding the one the prophet spoke of, the Son of God, declared to be so in power in the resurrection. He says this in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, because Christ is declared innocent in the resurrection, all who believe in him, all who have faith in him, are also declared innocent. In Acts chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. Peter said to Cornelius and his household, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not only to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter in Acts chapter 10 is talking to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Peter just had the vision of the sheets of all those wonderful foods he could never eat before. Some of you probably didn't eat after then because there were lizards on that sheet. Maybe chocolate covered. I don't know. But he saw these foods that he was never supposed to eat. He says, no, Lord, I can't do it. And the Lord said, don't call unclean what I have declared clean. And he goes to Cornelius and he declares what? The forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ who was raised from the dead. He was innocent. That's what his resurrection declares. And if our faith is in him and anyone who has faith in him, Jew, Gentile, male, female, young, old, free, slave, Scythian, Greek, Roman, all those words you see in scripture there in Galatians in our study, they are innocent. Counted righteous. Guilty no more. Sins washed away. That wouldn't be the case if it wasn't for the resurrection. If he stayed dead, he'd be dead. He'd be nothing more than a martyr. He'd still be pushing up daisies, worm food, fertilizer. You'd have no reason to say that he was anything more than a man and that the charge of blasphemy of calling himself God when he wasn't, was correct. But he didn't stay dead. The tomb is empty because he really is the Son of God. And though he became sin, though he knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, he was raised, being declared innocent, vindicated, proclaimed to truly be the Son of God. And so through faith in him, we too can be innocent. guiltless. Our rebellion against God, our wrongs against Him, our selfishness, our lying, our pettiness, our bitterness, our vindictiveness, our gossip, our stealing, whatever it is, forgiven. Slate wiped clean. Doesn't stop there. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Now we get to the point that you think of normally when you think of what does it mean that Jesus was raised from the dead. What does the resurrection mean? What does the empty tomb mean? It means He's not dead anymore. Absolutely true. Turn to Romans 6. Starting in verse 1. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means! How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. Life He lives to God. Just stop there for the moment. Notice here what you have in verses 5. There's that promise. The we here in Romans 6:5 is for those who have faith in Christ. We, being united with Him in His death, will certainly be united with Him in resurrection. A resurrection like His. And over in verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. And rightly so, that was His promise. Recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Whoever believes in Me, though he dies, he shall live. So Christ being raised from the dead means He's not dead anymore. And those who believe in Him, though they one day die, they will not stay dead. I have on your outline for you, I'm not going to go there now. It's a little bit of a long passage. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the imperishable. Our bodies are perishable. It means they're wasting away, they're passing away, they're rotting away. They have an expiration date. Okay? You know what that is, right? You open that milk and, whoo, that stinks. Look at the date. Oh, past due. Our bodies have an expiration date. That which is perishable, that which has an expiration date, cannot inherit that which never perishes. So we're going to get imperishable bodies. Resurrection bodies. And as it says in Romans 6:5, we will be united with Him in a resurrection like His. The main point that we often think of is a minor point for me this morning. It's the one that's so obvious to us. Death is not the end. Through faith in Christ, though we die, we shall live. And our bodies may be worm food, fertilizer, pushing up daisies for a while. We'll get a resurrection body. But what about now? What about now? While the ankle hurts and the crick in the neck's bothering me and the hand bugs me and I take thyroid medicine every morning, my expiration date's obvious. There's one. Okay? Okay, well great. When the expiration date comes, I will live with Christ. But what about now? Notice that in our passage here in Romans, now. Living now, our life now, is inextricably, inseparably, absolutely, directly tied to Christ being raised from the dead. Look at verse 4 again. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. This is Romans 6:4. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. What does it say next? We too will be someday, when we kick the bucket, will be raised. No, it says, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. There's your future. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, there's the resurrection, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But life He lives, present tense, He lives to God. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He's alive. He's not dead. He's not dead. If He's dead, go home, have more coffee and crumpets. Tea and crumpets, coffee and donuts, whatever. Right? Eat more of those little yellow, I forgot what they're called, chicks, tweet things, peeps. Tweets, peeps, Facebook, flop, this, that, I don't know, all those things. Right? Eat some more peeps, whatever. Because that's what Easter's about, right? It might as well be if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, but He's been raised from the dead. And that does not just mean you will not remain fertilizer when your expiration date comes. It means that if your faith is in Christ, you now have resurrection life. To walk in newness of life. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, who is alive. That last part I added, but it's in the context. Verse 12 goes on to say, let not sin therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Remind us of what came before, because what comes now is based upon what came before. What came before? Jesus ain't dead. And not only will you get a body like His, but because He died to sin, you are dead to sin if your faith is in Christ. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Again, he is writing to Christians, those who have faith in Christ. That's the you. And that's what the resurrection means. It means life from death now. I know we major on it means he's not dead, and therefore I'm guiltless, my sins are paid for. But if you truly hate your sin, you want more than that. You don't want to just not be held accountable for it, guilty for it before the coming judge, as Peter said to Cornelius and his household. But you want, as we sang this morning, to sin no more. Right? The thing about the addict, I'll define addict for you in a minute. Think about the addict who hates his or her addiction. Wants out of his or her addiction. And even has a guilt before his or her maker regarding his or her addiction. And you come along and say, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Though he died on the cross, knowing no sin of his own, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Through faith in him, you can be right with your maker, with your God, with the only true God. And your sins will be counted against you no more. The addict says, praise God, I believe my sins are forgiven. What about my addiction? What about my addiction? Here's what an addict is. An addict is someone who cannot go without something and is controlled by that something. It could be a foreign substance. It could be an unforeign substance. It could be peeps. Food. TV, surfing, bitterness, unforgiving spirit, anger, frustration, lack of self-control in any way, shape, or form. Christ's resurrection from the dead means that if your faith is in Him, you no longer have to be controlled by whatever that addiction is. Whatever fear, anxiety, hatred, loneliness, emptiness you're trying to fill with whatever no longer has to control you. It's consuming, all-controlling, inescapable rule in your life has been broken. Oh, it's still there. The desire for it may still be there. But it's dominion, as Scripture says, over you is no more. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's alive. Now, I'm not saying believe in Jesus and cold turkey, whatever your addiction is, you're done with it. I'm not saying that. It might be. It very well might be. Or it might be a little bit of a slow process. Matter of fact, it could be a lifelong struggle. You may go to your grave struggling with whatever your addiction is. And every one of you here has a propensity, a tendency to be addicted to something. Whether that be Legos or love, there's that tendency, human love, which isn't love at all, to have an addiction. You may wrestle with that your whole life, but here's the thing. Prior to faith in Christ, apart from faith in Christ, there's no struggling. There's just walking in death, walking in oldness of life, with that vicious cycle of guilt and trying to make up for things, trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But in Christ, there is the presence of His Spirit. Peter mentions it in Acts 5. The presence of the very Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. Turn now to Galatians chapter 5, to a passage that is hopefully familiar to us. More so than prior to when I preached it. This is what has me going here this morning. Our time in Galatians. Galatians 5:24 and 25. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Behind those verses is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter mentions the Spirit in Acts chapter 5 in our passage this morning. If you back up a page or two in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, right after cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, verse 14, back up to 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 6 of chapter 4, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is behind the points that Paul was making in Galatians, the fact of the resurrection of Christ. He doesn't expand upon it in Galatians like he does in Romans or like Peter mentions in Acts 5, but it is there again and again and again and again in Scripture. And the resurrection is not just a promise to go on living after you die, that there is more than just this life. And it is not only that your sins are forgiven in Christ and will not be counted against you, but the resurrection of Christ means that right now, as you live your life, you get to live resurrection life. You get to live Christ. Be alive to God, so count the members of your body as dead to sin, he says. Turn over one more passage. Colossians, if you're in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how I remember that. So I turn over a couple pages. I go to Colossians. Colossians, guess what I'm going to find? The same doctrine, the same teaching behind the same promise of hope for this life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, what's the assumption there? Christ was raised. You can't be raised with someone if they weren't raised. You can't be with someone if they're not there. If it hasn't been true for them, it's true for Christ. So the basis of that verse, what's behind that verse, is the tomb was empty on that morning. That Christ was raised from the dead. And if then you have been raised with Christ, again, this is for Christians, if your faith is in Christ, then you've been raised with Him. So if your faith is in Christ, you can say it this way, since you have been raised with Christ. Or if you're not sure, then it's if. If your faith is in Christ, and this is true for you though, you've been raised with Christ. And if that is true, if you're raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seat at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See, if you're in Christ, you have a life. It's a glorious one. You taste it now. The fullness is yet to come. And here's the taste. Verses 5 and following are based upon that understanding that through faith in Christ, who was raised from the dead, you've been raised. You have newness of life. You have resurrection life. The controlling, inescapable domination of sin in your life is over. Put to death, therefore, verse 5, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek and Jew and circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against you, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Him who is alive. This is resurrection life. Think back about that addict, and I know the image that comes to your mind. Someone that's not you. Someone controlled by a foreign substance. Wants out of it so badly. Is truly sorry when they stumble into it, but can't seem to escape it. It's good news that if their faith is in Christ, their sin will not be held against them. That through faith in Christ, he or she is right with God. And that after their body dies, and maybe quicker than the rest because of how they're living, they will be raised. That's good news. But that news, based upon the resurrection of Christ, also includes you no longer have to live that way. That foreign substance, that desire, that anger, that resentment, that jealousy, whatever it is, no longer has to rule you. It can, but doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Why? Because the tomb was empty. Because up from the grave, indeed, he did rise. He lives. You give thanks to God the Father through him, through a dead him? No, a living him. Again, I'm not saying Scripture promises cold turkey, quit, you're done, whatever it is. You have trouble with your anger, faith in Christ, you never get angry again. People could cut you off in traffic and you're like, God bless you, have a great day. No, I'm not promising that. Not at all. I'm not promising that peeps or tweets or chocolate or whatever it is that you can't seem to escape is going to not be a problem for you because your faith is in Christ. No. But what I am promising you, only because Scripture promises it, is that you no longer have to be controlled by those things. And Christ died so that you would no longer be controlled by those things. And to rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven is to hate your sin and want to sin no more. The tomb was empty. You can sin no more. Before Christ, no choice. Everything you did was sin. Right? Look how verse 17 ends. Or how verse 17 is, how I ended. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So if I'm changing a diaper in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, I'm glorifying God. Prior to Christ, I might pull someone from a burning car on the freeway, and it's sin. I might go downtown and help feed the poor, the homeless. Apart from faith in Christ, it's sin. You say, what? That's some good stuff. Absolutely. The people are blessed. The person getting pulled out of the burning car, the poor people getting food or money, they're blessed in an earthly manner, in an earthly way for a finite time. But what you did apart from Christ was not in the name of Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and was not giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Therefore, it was apart from faith, and everything apart from faith is sin. Christ, you've been saved to sin no more. Whether it's doing good things for your own satisfaction, your own glory, you're saved to not do that anymore, or whether it's being controlled. Controlled by something in your life. I think for me, probably the biggest thing has been I want to say frustration, but let's just be honest, it's anger. I can remember one time, I was junior high age, and my friends and I were out dirt bike riding. I have no idea prior to cell phones how I was able to contact my dad. I must have stopped at a friend's house and used that thing called a phone. Probably even had a rotary thing on it. Some of you are, what was that? Anyway, I called home and said, Dad, can you bring me my other dirt biking boots? My cousin had given me some hand-me-down dirt biking boots. So I called him and bring them to me. Or it may have been that I had to call him and bring him my old boots because I was having trouble. Either way, here's the point. So I get these really cool dirt biking boots and I'm trying to put them on. They have these buckles. I'm a young kid. The boots are a little too big for me. The buckles really hard to do. I couldn't do it. My friends are watching me. I can't get the buckles buckled. And anger takes over. And I rip those boots off. And I throw them as hard and far as I can, probably exclaiming profanities all along the way. I was embarrassed. I was disappointed because I don't get to wear boots. Here's this nice day of dirt biking interrupted. In Christ, I'm forgiven. In Christ, I also don't have to get angry. I don't have to be frustrated by circumstances. resurrection life now. I go back east roughly once a year now. A couple years ago, a relative said to either my wife or my sister or both or something, word got back to me that someone said to me, Carl's different. He's more laid back. It must be California. No, it's Christ. It's Christ. Am I ever tempted to take something and throw it across the room? Absolutely. Early on in my marriage, my wife came home one day and said, what's the brown mark on the wall? That's what character. She said, what? I said, that's what character. What? That's where the calculator hit the wall. I was in charge of finances. Still am. I'm not an accountant. Once a month you hear me go, woohoo! Oh, Lord have mercy, because the checkbook's not balanced. I'm amazed when it is. Usually I have to put in a little line item. Mess up, such and such date, I don't know. Whatever, $23, $300, 15 cents, it varies. That day I threw the calculator across the room, hit the wall. It was in a brown case, made a brown mark. I was a Christian at that point. Am I ever tempted to throw something across the room? Absolutely. Do you see in me discipline? My family does. The ability to say no to things and refrain and have self-control? Absolutely. Are there areas where I don't, though? Absolutely. But I am no longer, most of the time, controlled by them. Because I'm something special? That with this gray hair really came wisdom? No. It's resurrection life. And I got to confess, I lost a little bit of sight of that. Not living it so much, but even that maybe, but it's going through Galatians that it hit me. Like a wonderful 2x4 across the head. Because Galatians is all about justification in Christ through faith alone. Absolutely. It's not by works. Absolutely. But there you find in Galatians a call to live Christ. Why? Because he died. He was rose from the dead. And in him, the flesh has been crucified. And in him, we're alive. Because he's alive. And the Father sent his Spirit to us. Yes, the empty tomb means he's not in there. Because he's not dead. I was thinking of that silly movie. Not dead yet. Not dead yet. Monty Python or some stupid thing. Right? No, he was dead. But not anymore. And because he's not dead, it doesn't mean he's innocent. He is the Son of God. Through faith in him, you're innocent. Your sins are forgiven. And you will get a body with no expiration date. It also means that right here, right now, today, you get to live resurrection life. You don't have to be an addict. You are not helpless and controlled by something outside of you. The control of your addiction, your flesh, your sin has been broken, and now the Spirit of God dwells in you through faith in Christ that you be alive. So count yourselves dead. Dead to your desires and passions that you know are contrary to God and that you hate after you've partaken in them. Count yourself dead to them, but alive to God. And offer the members of your body, yourself, your life, put on that which is in keeping with Christ by the very power of His Spirit dwelling in you. If your faith is not in Christ, you're dead in every way, shape, and form. If you're not feeling any guilt, you're not worried, you're going to stand before your Maker just fine. Okay? If you've got guilt, if you're frustrated with feeling like you have no self-control, that's all covered in the fact that the tomb is empty. Again, no promise of cold turkey, quitting, whatever. The good news is that now there gets to be a struggle. There gets to be life. I know you heard me say it before, I say it again. Dead fish don't travel upstream. They float down. Going upstream, it's alive! But that means struggle against the current. But Christ is greater, and He is alive. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You. Thank You and praise You for raising Your Son from the dead. He indeed is worthy of it. You've exalted Him to Your right hand. Philippians, given Him the name above every name. Because He truly is Your Son. He truly was and is guiltless and sinless, though He became sin for us. Thank You for more than an example on how to live. Thank You more for more than just a prophet, for more than just another priest, for more than a martyr. Thank You for a Savior who lives. We believe, help us to believe, that we would live today. Doing everything we do. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to You through Him.